Thank you very much, Brother Thaddeus, and thank you all for coming this evening. Yesterday, I spent the day in Nassau, having traveled to Governor's Arbor at 5 in the morning and catching the flight back late last evening. It's me all day in Nassau, but it was necessary to put the final finishing touches to all the things that need to be done in the way of promotion of the TV special. It's a little difficult putting all of these things together when you live on the island, but with the telephone and fax and then sometimes having to travel. The TV special has really, for 3 weeks, has totally consumed me. It's really been just hardly a time to breathe, and sometimes hasn't been time to sleep because of the hours that's required in putting it together. It's just almost take an hour documentary for me to tell you all that goes into it. But suffice to say that you take my word when I say that when we did the last one, and I was so involved in the Abaco TV special, I said, Lord, I won't do it again. Number one, it put me in debt so much money personally and so much of my time, because you see what happens is, unless you're preaching, somehow, you know, if you're doing other things, it's kind of a nut reckoned. And so you could be out there and you could starve if you're doing other things. And the second thing was the amount of time it took. And I said, I can't do it. I cannot do this again. I said, if I do it again, somebody will have to put a lot of money up front so that I can do it without worrying, without having to kill myself, trying to save a cent here and a cent there. And I got that notice from the association president. Sent it to me in November last year. And I left it on file and left it and left it because I kept saying, I'm not going to do it. I kept saying, I'm not going to do it. And then, well, you know, the Lord overpowers. And somehow you forget all the things you said in the past. You forget all the pressures that were on you in doing the last one. And you say, but I'm supposed to do it for the glory of God. And I believe that we've put together a program. I don't stand here boasting of because I'm involved, but I believe we've put together a program that, as far as presenting the gospel, I believe that it will definitely touch people. We have a promo on SNS television. That means it's 1 minute, it's highlights and telling you the time and stuff, and it comes on in the news. That's coming on, that's being done free. And I remember yesterday afternoon going back to the airport and meeting a pilot. He said, oh, I want to see you. He said, I saw that promo. Tell me about that man that was talking about those children that drowned. You'd be surprised already. I moved through Nassau and there's just so many people who hear the broadcast and you just can't hide. There are people who always come up and talk to you. So it just opens doors. And I get on the aircraft and there was just one seat beside a young lady and I sat down. And I noticed she had a book, Knowing God, in a pack, and I began to talk to her. And she said, oh, you're the man I saw last night. I saw that, part of that program. I want to watch that. I live in Governor's Arbor. And so we had a conversation, and there are those people already who are, making note of what's happening. And I believe we have good material. The choir has always been an attraction. It's that which I get. Constantly I get told, you know, put the choir on. If I put on soloists and others, there are those people who get back at me some way or the other and they say, we want to hear the choir. And so one wants to captivate people by the message. You want to bless people. You want to attract people. And you find that you've got to add those things. One of the things that I've been concerned about as I come through my 51st year, that's not in the ministry, it's almost 20 now, and being involved primarily in evangelism, Brother Tom Roberts, Frank Perry, others of us who've moved through these islands with tents and other things, is that as I used to go to Florida, to the assemblies in South Florida, I remembered that somehow there was an impression left upon me that there was a weakness in the assembly. I saw them as almost dying, and I noted a couple things. One was, there was a great emphasis on foreign missions. In other words, outside of the United States, away. And there was always these missionary meetings and always other things, and always a great emphasis there, and there ought to be an emphasis on foreign missions. Every church, every person, we all believe. You would not find an evangelist who doesn't believe in foreign missions. But there has to be a balance. Because if not, then you find that if it's not a balance, it's a sign of a weakness, and that weakness will result in death, ultimately. Because the church that does not reach out will die. I guarantee you, I can bring you example after example of churches who got so involved internally, making sure that everything was okay at home, and then they forgot about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They forgot about those in-betweens. And sometimes people like to go jump far, because, you see, if you can be comfortable at home and then jump far, send money far, it means that there's that in-between where you don't need to get involved. And that's what God wants us, though, to get involved. And so, we ask again, as Brother Thad mentioned, to pray and promote. I would ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to do it, of how many people has watched the telecast. You say, well, I didn't have a tape. Well, for 2 weeks we have advertised the tapes that are available, and if anybody can't afford one, we'll give it to them. But everybody could have a tape, and by now, everybody could have viewed the tape. In fact, it's incumbent that everybody in the Gospel Chapel view that tape, because I think even now we ought to have viewed the tape so that we could spread the word. It's our duty. The Lord knows I've done all that I could do. I've just worked myself to a thread. That's how I feel. And right now, we're trusting the Lord through weakness to bring forth something that will glorify Himself on Sunday evening. But I'm going to ask you again to think of the videotapes, because they're a means of helping to get the message out. There are people that you could even buy one. Spending $20 is not a big deal. Plus, it's helping us. You know, there are projects. You know, if a church wants a car, they'll just spend $14,000, $15,000. I came to the Gospel Chapel and I told them it would cost about $3,000. I already got a bill for over $7,000. You know, I'll probably pull my hair out somewhere down the road. And so we're out there. It's a good program. There are things that are unseen as far as expenses, but when you're going to produce a program that's going to be acceptable, something that, as I've said before here, that there's that group of people out there who turn on their television. If you add on 3 blind mice, they will not turn it off. And as you stood up there and said, everybody who wants to go to heaven, raise their hands after you play 3 blind mice. There's a lot of people out there who will say, praise the Lord, and they'll praise the Lord with you. But then there's another group of people out there who are church people, Christian people, and they want to see something better than 3 blind mice. They want to see something that is going to be intelligent. They want to see something that is going to be well presented. And they are the ones we must captivate. And then there's the third group. There's the man, television is going into homes. It isn't going into a church setting where there is prayer and where there's singing and organ music and all that stuff. The room may be filled with smoke because the guy may be a chain smoker. And he may have 2 vodkas sitting on the table, but he's got his television on. And we want to reach him. That's the man we want to reach. Now, there's going to be some good people out there who say, well, I heard that coming from Spanish Wells, and boy, I'm going to tune in because I want to. I know those people put on a good program, and they have a good choir sing, and they'll watch it. But there's that man who does not care the first thing about a religious program. And when he hears that a church service is coming on, you know what he does? Click. He presses the button, or he switches, goes to satellite or something. Well, we believe we've sufficiently promoted this and advertised, because Today, if you, some of you get the Guardian, if you saw over in almost the last page, next to the last page, we have a quarter page ad advertising this program. Today is the big day in Nassau. The Guardian sells more papers. It's the has the widest circulation of any paper in the Bahamas. Plus, today is the day the newspapers, the supermarkets advertise, and the women buy the papers. And so that's the day we were advised to be in there. And we went into Sedanash yesterday, and on TV they interviewed us, and I don't know whether it'll be tonight or tomorrow night, we get a free shot in the news where I was able to sit there and tell the Bahamian people what we're going to do and why we did what we did, and that it's being sponsored by the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel. We are not saying this is Luton Neely. We're saying this is sponsored and brought to you by the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel. And so we trust, again, that you'll continue to water it with your prayers. I know that you're concerned, but we have to continue to press on the point that this, even though it's not somebody you're going to touch or shake hands with, yet kind of visualize them. I have to do this all the time. When I'm doing radio programs week after week, I have to visualize people. And so people that I come in contact with, like the old lady that told me her and her husband sits at home because he had an accident, he's paralyzed, I have to see those people. And when I sit there putting that program and talking, I actually see them. I actually see them. And so we're going to try and see some of these people who are out there. And when we leave here on Sunday evening, maybe we can find some way to watch it and also to kind of be involved and be prayerful at that time. Because in the counseling center by Calvary Bible Church, already there are those brethren who are preparing. Maybe tonight they're having a meeting and they're going over counseling procedures for that broadcast. And the counseling center telephone lines will all be open. The telephone number, as you've seen it, some of you, is across the screen. And those dedicated brethren and sisters, some from Blue Hill and the different gospel chapels, but a brother from Blue Hill Gospel Chapel is heading it up. And they will be there prayerfully. These are competent people, people who can answer questions, and they'll be there. So remember all of this. I'm not saying this for you to know what I've done, just to let you know that there is a lot that has been done. And there's a lot goes into it. And we believe that the more you do in relation to these things, the better you present the program, the better the results will be. Now, that's not in every case, but we're dealing with television. Because we know God can take what is not. And God can take the fumbling and feebleness. And I feel what I did was fumbling and feeble. I see the professionals do it. I'm not a professional. I'm doing it as a servant of God. I'm doing it, I trust, for the glory of God. And I know there are many other people who could put it on much better and do a better job than I've done. I remember the guy from the Chuck Wagon Gang, when he got up here, he said, "We always keep in mind that the best song has never been written, and that the best song has still never been sung." And once you remember that, then you never get filled with pride and say, "Hey, I've accomplished it. I've reached it. I've done it." But that you do it for the glory of God and trust that will have His blessing. And that's what's important. Because it can be just like another show if it's not for the glory of God. I'd like you to turn this evening, and let me say as we continue is to remember Irene. I mentioned last week that, yes, sir. Kind of a great burden pressed upon us again, in that her knee has to have surgery. She can hardly walk, and this afternoon she had to lie down and rest because of the swelling. And we would like to remember the Friday after the conference is when she's scheduled to have the surgery. And we're still trying to work out all the details. It's the Friday after the conference. Similar surgery to she had before, arthroscopic surgery. And Dr. Virgin will be the doctor performing that. And we pray that Dr. Jesus will be there guiding the hand and directing us all the way. We need that direction. I think the song we sang a while ago ought to be the national anthem of the church. If you examine that, let me tell you, that must be our prayer all the time. More about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace do others show. More of His saving fullness see, more of His love die for me. You know, that song has become so familiar, hasn't it? It's become so familiar. Sometimes we forget the significance and the truth of that song. This evening, I'd like you to turn to John's Gospel, where we continue. And we were here on Tuesday evening, in chapter 6, and verse 28. Chapter 6 and verse 28, and we'll read through verse 35. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord will add his blessing to his word this evening. The true bread from heaven is the subject in these verses. We see Christ in chapter 5 and chapter 6 as the source of life. In chapters 5 and 6, he's presented as divine life. Life has to have a source. A stream has to have a source. A lake has to have a source. And so that life that is in you and I, that we call salvation, that we call everlasting life, has its source in Jesus Christ. And these verses describe how that source came to us. It's divine, because Jesus says that it came down from heaven. It came down from heaven. It's spiritual because it comes from God, and because it's spirit. Because Jesus is a spirit. Because God is a spirit. And even though Jesus came in bodily form, yet he was God. And even though he was tangible, yet he was still divine and spiritual. And he imparted spiritual life because he was God. And we also see in chapter 5 and chapter 6 that the source of this life is not only divine and spiritual, but it is eternal. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to them in verse 27, Labor not for the food which perisheth, but for that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you for him. Notice the last sentence, the last paragraph. For him hath God the Father sealed. God hath made him to have the authority, is what that verse is saying, that he might impart life. And so it is, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 6, having given to us salvation, and we are receiving salvation from him. In chapter 5, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has this authority from God, this authority from the Father, the Son being given the authority, being stamped with the seal, with the king's seal, and given the right. We see him in chapter 5 imparting life to an impotent man as he comes into a crowd of sick folk, those who were crippled, those who had, this man had been there 38 years, and he had swallowed this story that had gone around that somebody came down and troubled the water, and that he never was able to get there because there was always somebody who always beat him. Somebody who always beat him. and he never got any better. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he singles him out because chapter 5, we have Christ communicating his life to fallen humanity. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on in chapter 5 to present himself through a discourse as one of the Godhead and as the only source and the only dispenser of this eternal life. It is simply Christ. Christ in his divine sufficiency. Christ speaking to those who are spiritually dead. Those souls, that man and others who are spiritually dead, totally depraved, absolutely not able to help themselves, and he quickens them. He gives them life. The life that comes from him is a quickening life. It is a life that makes men whole instantaneously. And so Christ, in his divine sufficiency, not only to those who are outside of Jesus Christ, but we see Christ in his divine sufficiency as he meets the needs of those disciples who are in a boat, who are in the darkness, who are out on the lake in the middle of the night where no one else could see them. And unless you believe in a sovereign God who can see through the dark, who can see through the darkness of tribulation and trial, then your faith is weakened and you fear. But even though there may be the storm, even though there may be the darkness of physical disability and the suffering of pain, yet you can know that through all of that darkness and difficulty, there is an unseen hand that can reach down, and that hand can touch us, and that hand can quiet us, and that hand can give us confidence, and we can see the Lord in the midst of the darkness. The Bible says, the Word of God says, the Spirit of God directed the writer John to put it down in these words, that they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. And when they saw him, they willingly received him into the boat. We mentioned the other evening how that is one of the few times in all of the Word of God that Jesus Christ is willingly received. They complained when Zacchaeus received him. It says he'd gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus willingly received him. One came to Jesus by night. He was afraid of his colleagues, the Sanhedrin council, and so he asked questions, and he comes asking, "Good Master, what shall he do that he can have eternal life?" He comes, he has all these questions, and Jesus has the discourse about him in John chapter 3 with him about eternal life. And Jesus shows him how that God sent his Son into the world to be the salvation of this old world, and he receives everlasting life, and his soul is quickened. And he receives Jesus willingly. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ, weary of his journey, sat on a well. By no accident, he was led by the Spirit of God, because the Word of God constantly says, after these things, and when Jesus had filled and fulfilled a divine mission, there were missions after mission. It was one mission to this earth, but there were little missions inside the great mission that Jesus had when he came here to the earth. And so here's another mission. It leads him to a well called Sychar, a little town that was prejudiced against the Jews. And the Jews who were prejudiced against that little town, and the Samaritans and the Gentiles who were in that little town. But Jesus takes the gospel to that Gentile town. He sits on that well, and somebody says, "Why are you sitting on the well? Why don't you find a cool tree?" But Jesus sits on the well because through that well he was going to bring a soul into the satisfying fullness of divine life, and the water that soul would drink would be the everlasting bubbling up of joy that comes through the spring of eternal life that is found only in the source that came down from heaven, the divine food, the divine life, the divine bread, the divine water. And the woman comes. A woman, believe me. Believe me, Jesus came to that well to meet a woman, a bad, bad woman. He came to meet a woman who needed salvation. So bad did she need salvation, she never recognized it. But when it was pointed out to her, she could not deny her need. And Jesus Christ shows how a soul can be brought into the kingdom of God. And we find that she receives him willingly. And she goes from the city, and there's what she says. You want to know how I know she receives him willingly? Because she says to the men who she had committed sin with, that reminded her of her past. But you see, she could face her past. And when Jesus Christ comes into her life, when a man or a woman receives Jesus Christ willingly, no force, no pressure, when he received Jesus Christ by the direction of the Holy Spirit and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, by God directing him through the Word of God, and he sees his need of a Savior and receives him willingly, he can face his past. Anybody can face their past. We're told we shouldn't continue to live in the past. We ought not to dig up the past. We ought not to revel in those sins of the past. But she went back and faced the past, straight into the face of it. And I don't ever recommend that the person who's the barroom keeper go back to the barroom. We don't do that. We don't recommend that a woman who lives in a prostitution house go back to the prostitution house and preach, because she liable to get entrapped again. But this woman goes back into the city. She says, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She received him. She received him. She accepted him willingly. Oh, beloved, there was not much joy in the heart of Jesus Christ as he lived here upon this earth. Let me tell you, he was a man of sorrows. He was a man of grief. He was a man of suffering. He was a man of deprivation. He was a man of pain. But every time a soul received Jesus Christ willingly, let me tell you, the angels in heaven rejoiced. And don't tell me that the heart of my Savior did not rejoice. It brought joy to the heart of Jesus when he was received willingly, because he was rejected. It is this very book, go back a chapter, and you will read these words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. You will read these words coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A prophet is without honor, save in his own country. He says, in my own country, where I ought to be received, where I ought to be known, I am not received, I am rejected. And so Jesus Christ is willingly received into the boat. You and I must receive him willingly to be saved. And we noted the other evening, we said, down in verse 24, it says, they took small boats, and eventually their ultimate destination was Capernaum. And Capernaum means the place of consolation. And immediately it says in verse 21, that Jesus was received into the boat. They went to the land. They found themselves to the land. What land was it? It was Capernaum. What does Capernaum mean? It means the place of consolation. Oh, beloved, listen, one of these days when all the pain and suffering will be over, when all the cancer, when all the colon cancer, when all of the problems that we face, high blood pressure and diabetes and failing sight and failing memory and all the things that we face, it'll be over. Let me tell you, whether through death or whether it's through the portal of hearing the shout, and we step on that land, it's going to be Capernaum. It's going to be the place of consolation. It's going to be glory. Glory for us, beloved. And Jesus has promised. We put our confidence in him. Glad you received him. This evening, have you gladly received Jesus Christ? Have you willingly received him? Because if you haven't willingly received Jesus Christ, you'll never step on that eternal shore. You say, oh, I've been baptized. You say, I've been breaking bread for 25 years. It doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing if you haven't received him. But to those who receive him, as many as received him, the word says, as many as received him, he gave unto them eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ imparts life. He's the dispenser of life. And he quickens souls. The prominent thing brought before us in John chapter 6 is there's a hungry multitude that is fed. But the second thing is that we see Christ in the place of his humiliation. You say, how do you see Christ in humility? How do you see him in his place of humiliation? Well, you can't help but see it, because over and over he says, I am the bread that what? Came down. Remember, he was exalted. No, he didn't exalt himself. He was God by virtue of the fact that he was God. He was exalted because he came down from heaven. That was his abode. That's where he ever was. He was ever the object of his Father's love. He was ever in the presence of his Father as the Son. But he came into the world in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, not one moment before the time, not one moment after the time. Jesus Christ came that he might redeem man back to God. That's what Jesus came for. But beloved, it was a condescending coming down. It was a coming down that was making one low. It was a coming down that said, there are those divine prerogatives that are mine. I am going to set them aside. And Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2, tells us, beloved, that he never set aside one thing of his deity. He never set aside one single thing of his Godhead. Not an attribute. Not an attribute. He could not. He could not. Never, never, never. He could not. He could never set aside an attribute, but a divine prerogative that were his. And he said, I'll set them aside and I'll go down. He had to become a servant, to become a servant, to become a man. To become a human, because when Jesus Christ was on earth, he was the God-man. God manifest in the flesh. Perfect God on one side, perfect man on the other side. And in that perfect man, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes to Calvary and becomes a sacrifice. God demands a sacrifice. My sin demanded that I should die. But Jesus Christ voluntarily took my place and paid my demand. He's come down from heaven, and how did he come? As the bread of life. The bread of life. Jesus used such simple terms, and the more I preach from John's gospel, the more I study, the more I read it, the more I want to preach from it. You know why? Because Jesus don't ever use these big terms. Jesus, don't ever get off into some of these things that the intellectuals like Paul, and I'm not putting them down, I'm just saying that there's that strong meat. And sometimes I feel that my soul is fed more when I read what Jesus said than what Paul says, because I find it so difficult sometimes for me to take in and digest all of those big words. And what Paul says is so very important for me. And I believe the Holy Spirit can break it down and make it simple for me. But beloved, there's no one we sing like my Savior. Don't we sing that? I think Brother Don gives it out a lot. It's a good song. I believe Ross gave it out the other night. He was opening. Listen, it's a good song. No one like my Savior. No one. There are certain of these songs that you like to sing. You sing them and you sing them over because they remind us of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no one, no one, no one, no one like him. So he presents himself as the bread of life. He presents himself as the object who alone can supply the need of depraved humanity. He alone. And in verse 28, they say unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? You say, man, when I heard somebody say, what shall I do to be saved? I know they're on their way. No, sir. Don't ever believe that. Sometimes they can be a million miles away when they say that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't fooled. I'll tell you, you can fool me. I'll tell you, Billy Graham's been fooled 1,000 times. He was here tonight, he would admit to you that he's been fooled 1,000 times by people. Because you don't know people's heart. We can be fooled. You can fool us. You can fool the elders. You can fool the deacons. You can fool preachers. You can fool anybody. Human beings can fool you. But you can't fool Jesus. Because, you see, he knows the scriptures here in John's gospel says, he knows what's in man's heart. He knows what's in man's heart. He saw Nathanael before he ever came to it. He saw it. And he knows it. And they say unto him, what shall we do? If that's all they said, but they said that we might work the works of God, they are temporarily impressed with what Jesus Christ has done. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They're saying, we want to work works like that. We want to attract the attention of the crowd. want to be looked up to by this multitude. And if we could do what you're doing, Jesus, we know that those people will make us king. Man, we'll have it made. But while they were temporarily impressed with him as a miracle worker, maybe they thought he was some kind of magician. Let me tell you, beloved, they were still in the dark. Still in the dark. The God of this world had still darkened their soul, was still keeping the veil over their heart. Notice there's not one word that is said concerning the way to heaven. They don't say, well, Jesus, please show us the way to heaven. What shall I do that I may get to heaven? That's not what they said. They went to work works. It was the old self-righteousness of the natural man, occupied with only his doing. Man is still occupied with that. You talk to the average man out there today, beloved, they'll all tell you they're doing something to get to heaven. I mean, I talked to hundreds of Bahamians as I traveled back and forth to Nassau, involved with my radio program and other things. I talked to hundreds of Bahamians. I don't have to start the conversation. They're always up to me, talking to me, and speaking to me about my broadcast. And so invariably, I talk to them about what church they belong to and when they've been saved. And everybody is doing something. And I guarantee you that a very, very small percentage, a very minute percentage of those that I come in contact with have willingly received him as eternal life dwelling in them, has drunk from that stream that the woman at the well drunk from. They're still in the dark concerning the way to heaven. You see, man tries to get God to accept what he does. And all the teaching of the Word of God, man still somehow feels that if he can get God to accept what he does, and so he tries to do something very, very well for God. Some of you have had the opportunity of going into some of these hospitals, these Jewish hospitals. Some of these, like Mount Sinai, when you hear the name, you know it's a Jewish hospital. Good Samaritan up in Palm Beach, you know it's a Jewish hospital. Walk down the corridors. Immediately you start walking, you see plaques on the wall, haven't you? Dedicated, donated, and dedicated. Left after they died. Some person who left $1 million to put on a wing. People try to impress God in different ways. You'd be surprised what people do. And they try to do it very, very well. Because they feel if they can get God obligated. For God, you owe me. You know, they can get an IOU from God. And you know, a lot of the world, a whole heap of the world out there, they're walking around. You talk to them about salvation. They can reach in their pocket right away. They pull out an IOU and they say, God owes me. Here's what God owes me, you see. They'll tell you how that their daddy was a member of the church. And how that all they've ever known all their lives was the church. And how that they've sacrificed themselves. And how they're presently involved in the church. And they carry these IOUs. Bad thing is that the only way they can carry them is in their pocket. And when they die and you take their coat off or if you bury them, let me tell you, those IOUs don't go with them. They don't go where the soul never dies. If they haven't received Jesus Christ, they'd just as soon take them. It'd be just as well if they took them to the place of torment, because they wouldn't do them any good. It'll all burn up just like all their righteous and filthy deeds. Just like their own self will burn throughout the countless ages of eternity. That's what self-righteousness will bring a man. Verse 27, Christ had just said, labor not. Labor not. Christ had just said it. And how soon, man, you know, it's the hardest thing in the world, it seems, to get people to focus on spiritual things. I'll guarantee you, we say amen and pray here, in 5 minutes, the devil would have a lot of our minds completely far away from him. We've lost our focus in 5 minutes. It's really not us. It's somehow the devil. The devil is here to snatch away the seed. And the devil can say, okay, I want to stop you from going to church. I want to stop the preacher from preaching. I want to stop you from being saved. But all of those things have happened. Now, when you sit in church and you hear the word of God, pay attention, listen. But if I can't stop that, what I'll do is, I'll draw your attention away as soon as the service is over. And it seems as if Christ didn't have their attention. He had just told them, labor not for the food, the meat that perishes. But he says, put all your energy, put all of your strength into eternal life, into knowing Jesus Christ, into knowing this salvation. But you know, one of the sad things about the carnal mind and the carnal heart is that it is unwilling to come down to the place of being a beggar. It's unwilling to come down to the place where it is a pauper, where it's at the feet of the cross, where it's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only there, when a human being takes their place as a pauper, can they receive something for nothing. And beloved, when Jesus talked about the bread that has come down from heaven, he was saying, I've come and I'm offering to you for nothing. Because he doesn't require a single thing of a person in this world to receive it. It's offered to mankind. The bread which came down from heaven, Jesus offers it. And all we have to do is to reach out and receive it. But men will not put their self in that place. They don't want to be a beggar. The flesh wants, has that pride. Somehow sinners want to earn their way. They want to earn it. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows this woman's heart. And he knows these disciples' hearts. And they said, what sign showest thou? In verse 30. Show us a sign. Well, Jesus just told them in verse 29, there's only one thing that God requires. And that is that we believe on him whom he hath sent. He said, you must. To be saved, there's that one thing that you must do. One thing. So they said, show us a sign. Well, that just showed their unbelief. That showed there was absolutely no interest in Jesus Christ, in the Christ of God, the man who had come down from heaven as the bread of life. Someone has rightly commented that man liked to see something or feel something. And so most of the religions of this world are a see or feel religion. What is attractive to the carnal mind out there and the average man and the unregenerate man is a see or feel religion. So you can make up a see religion and they'll accept it. Make up a feel religion and they'll accept it. And they've spent millions of dollars to do that. What signs show us? They said you'll have to show us something before we believe. Then verse 31, they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Our fathers did eat manna. We noted the other evening that the Jews never called it bread. In fact, the Word of God says they loathed this, here's what they called it, light bread. That the Jews never called it what God intended it to be. God said it was what Jesus said it was. When God sent that manna from heaven, it is the same word. It means the same thing. It means it is the sufficiency of God, and it's a type of Jesus Christ. And so all they would say was, what is it? What is this? What have you sent us? And they belittled the Christ of God, the person of Jesus Christ. And man is still doing that today. They're still doing that. Because they will do anything but accept God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they say our fathers did eat manna. You'll notice when the Lord Jesus Christ preaches, or in the book of Acts, when these Jews are confronted, or Gentiles are confronted, more often it's the Jews who say it. They always revert back to the experiences of their fathers. and what they taught and what they believe. And sometimes what the fathers taught is good. And sometimes what the fathers taught and believed is good and right. But with many of them, it was the final court of appeal. It was the thus saith the Lord. What our fathers said. What our fathers' word is not the word of God. Thank God for our fathers. Thank God for the men who came from England and brought the word of God. Who came from the Americas and brought the word of God. Those men who risked their lives and brought it to these islands. Thank God for the preservation of the word of God. But beloved, whether it be Mr. Holder, or whether it be Gavin Hamilton, or Frank Perry, or whoever it may be, who came with the gospel and the truth. Our fathers is not God. They're not God. We must test and try everything by the word of God. So they said our fathers did eat manna. And yet in spite of their eating manna, they rejected God's Son even in the wilderness. Sometimes we wonder, in fact, I've made the statement, but over in John chapter 3,